Am I on? You can hear me? Oh, good. That's great. Good. How's everyone doing? Good. Well, my name's Jeremy, and I serve at the Plant Church in Mahwah, New Jersey. Does anyone know where that is? Yeah, some people know where it is. Okay. Okay. It's in this place called New Jersey. You have to cross a bridge and go down the river, and you'll get there. So it was great crossing the new bridge for the second time. So that's really cool. I'm originally from Rockland County, so I'm a New Yorker, but I switched to the other side. So I'm really glad to be here. My wife's and my son's here. My wife's name is Jody, and I have a 2.5-year-old. They're probably trying to get him into the kids program, but I don't know how successful that will be. So they might be back here. So I'm glad to be here because I've actually spoken here a couple times many, many years ago. Does anyone remember when I spoke here last? So I spoke when you guys were at the Creative Arts Center, there was an art center in White Plains, and I spoke once even before that when you guys were in this cafe area. Is anyone there back then in those years? A few people? Okay. Wow. So this is great. You guys have grown in leaps and bounds, and it's really cool to see that. One of the things I try to do is always try to find creative ways of how to get churches to grow or to have more people in an audience. And sometimes, just for fun, I look at professional wrestling or boxing matches because they seem to get a lot of people there, right? They're doing something right. So how many of you guys remember the Floyd Mayweather and Conor McGregor fight that happened a month ago or something? I think I have a picture of that. So you guys see, did anyone see this? I didn't see the fight, but it was all over. It was everywhere. So there was this big fight, and this fight was larger than life. This was the fight of the century. Conor McGregor, Floyd Mayweather. Floyd Mayweather was the semi-retired, undefeated champion that was coming out to fight McGregor, who was this UFC, not even a boxing, UFC champion. So this was larger than life. There was so much money involved. They said there was $500 million worth of revenue that was raised through the fight one way or another. And both guys, they're both really great showmen. So they had these huge, hyped up personalities, larger than life. So never before in history could one fight yield so much attention and so much money, and it broke the records for pay-per-view and all of that. So I thought we'd do something really cool. So I want to invite up two volunteers, Anthony and Debbie. I was told that to invite you up too. Someone volunteered you up. So I don't know. So I thought, you know what? We should have a boxing match right here. So you can hold on to this, and Debbie, you can hold on. You guys can stand in the middle for a moment. You guys can go right over there. So I thought, you know what? Hey, let's try something out. Don't tell Dave I'm doing this, because I don't want to get in trouble. So I thought maybe we should try something out. If we just add a boxing match to the service every Sunday, we'll get lots and lots of people that want to come out to watch us. So let's just do a cheer test to see who you guys think would win. How many of you guys think Anthony would win the fight? There are two people of equal skill and equal strength, all right? So let's cheer for Anthony. How many of you guys think that Anthony would win? Yeah, all right, okay, all right. Okay, all right, it's okay. All right, so how many of you guys think Debbie would win this fight? Yeah, okay, yeah, all right, cool. Well, oh my goodness, it's 10:30, so we're not going to have time to actually do the fight today. So let's give these guys a round of applause for being such good sports. You guys can sit down. Thanks a lot. Thank you, guys. Yeah. Maybe next time. So we have these two guys, Mayweather and McGregor, that were larger than life, and they were promoting themselves, and they had lots of power that could be unleashed into the fight. And part of showmanship is to, be proud and to be these characters. But these sports characters, I mean, all their fans, like us fans, we want to be like them, right? They have this magnetic personality and this charisma. We want to be like them because of their overconfidence, their determination to want to achieve anything, because we know that they can gain the entire world by what they do. You see, it seems like we live in a world today where in order to get ahead, you have to be everything but humble, right? Am I right? You have to be everything but humble. And you have to go out and conquer the world and win the world and have the world at your fingertips, money, power, and respect. So I'm not talking about self-promotion. If you're an entrepreneur or something, of course, you have to promote what you do and you have to get ahead. But what I'm talking about is if your only motivation to get ahead is pride. Are you only driven by pride to get ahead at work, to get ahead at school, or to get ahead at sports, or some of these things? You see, in the U.S., we celebrate very much personal achievements, right? Personal achievements rather than collective achievements. And so many of our TV shows and things are about individual achievements and hashtag winning and American Idol and all these things. But sure, maybe that 1% who are able to fight, they make it to the top and they can so-called gain the world. But what about the rest of us? What about the rest of the 99% of us? You see, there's so many of us who the world will never know. So many of us who will never be in the limelight or in the spotlight. So many of us who will stay hidden because we don't promote ourselves, and in fact, we help others. Not only that, there are so many other people in the world that are part of the neglected masses. People that are suffering, people that are elderly, people that are sick, people that are oppressed, people that can't fight for themselves or for their own cause. And according to the world standards, if you're not number one, you will not inherit anything. You see, there is this deep longing in our hearts, knowing that this is not the way the world should be. In fact, Jesus came to flip this world upside down. He came to bring a new world and a new kingdom, which was this new reality of his kingdom of heaven. For everything that was wrong with the world, he came to make right and to restore. And when we look at the gospel, when we look at the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, we see this declaration of what this new kingdom is supposed to look like and is supposed to be like. So this morning, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 5. And we're going to look at one of these Beatitudes and see what Jesus has to say about this. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. So what's going on in this time? Let me give you a little context about what's going on. So during this time, they are under a time of so much Roman oppression, right? We know the Roman Empire. And Jesus started ministering, and he started his ministry very recently, and he was going out and preaching the good news. He was going out and healing the sick and delivering the oppressed. And he was doing this to such a great degree that these large crowds started following him wherever he went. So he went up onto the top of this mountainside and decided to preach and teach his disciples from there. And all these people came there to hang out and to see, hoping maybe they could see some miracle or be a part of something that was going on there. So they gathered here on this hill. And during this time, the world was ruled by emperors and kings. And especially the Roman emperor, someone who was so filled with pride that he even considered himself a god on earth. They had taken over the entire Palestinian territory, and these Jewish people lived in this tension and this reality of having lost their country or having lost their inheritance, which was a promised land. Throughout this history, we know when you look at the Old Testament and everything, throughout their entire history, they've either been in a place where they've either been exiled into foreign lands, or other people and other leaders have come and colonized them or taken over them. So they were longing for this hope, to live in hope and peace. So in this verse, Jesus is recalling this hope that they were longing for as a people, seen back in Psalm 37, verse 11. It says, "The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity." So Jesus was finally here, and what he was doing is he was presenting God's solution, this new kingdom that was not just this kingdom that was for this earth, but also this eternal kingdom. And in this new kingdom that he was bringing, the people that would prosper and inherit the earth were not the ones that were proud, but in fact, the ones that were humble. He flipped the whole equation upside down. So when you read this, you might think that, wow, this sounds kind of like an oxymoron. This makes no sense. How is it possible that someone who's lowly and humble will be blessed and inherit the earth? Because in the eyes of the world, this logic doesn't make sense. If you are humble and lowly, everyone's going to walk over you. Invaders are going to come in and take over your stuff and destroy you and kill you and make you their slaves. And if you're humble at work or humble at school or humble in sports, others are going to get ahead of you. And others will take advantage of you and take what belongs to you. And others will win and place you in a position where you will lose. So when Jesus talks here about humility, let's take a closer look at what he's talking about. Because this word humble that's used here in some translations is used as the word meek. And meekness, or to be meek, means something more than just being humble. You see, meek, the word meek is defined in the Greek definition as power that is under control. Power that is under control. And meek does not simply just mean something that's weak. For example, meekness means that when something happens to you or when someone wrongs you, you don't have to have this huge outburst of this lack of self-control, but instead you submit to Christ in obedience and in humility. And then that becomes your strength. You see, meekness means actually having power because you put aside your pride and exhibit self-control and put yourself under an authority that is more powerful than you are. Let me share with you a story. So a few years ago, I had run into this guy whose name is Dr. Joseph. And this guy, Dr. Joseph, he was a humanitarian worker in some remote countries in the world, specifically Afghanistan at the time. So what he did was with his organization, he would go and help set up medical clinics to help rebuild the country. And after the war in Afghanistan, he was sent there to help rebuild some of the clinics that were there and create new clinics to help restore the healthcare of that country. So one day, as he was there, he was asked to go out and go survey this some other clinic in some remote area. And as he and his colleagues were sent off, unfortunately, they were kidnapped by the Taliban. And he wrote this book about this, his whole story. So he was kidnapped by the Taliban, and they threw him in this car. They drove, I was listening to this guy's story, they drove hours and hours into the middle of nowhere, and on top of that, they hiked for hours and hours into the middle of the mountains in the middle of nowhere. So this guy, he thought his life was over. This was it for him. So he thought, yeah, I'll just make friends with my with my captors and try to figure things out. Little did he know that the president had signed some executive order to send the Navy SEALs, SEAL Team 6, to come and rescue him, the same team that did the Bin Laden operation. So one day it was probably a couple days into his captivity. He was out in the middle of nowhere in this dark room, and all of a sudden he starts hearing gunfire and dogs barking and things like that, and this Navy SEAL just walks in the room and just runs in the room who had taken some bullet shots, and another Navy SEAL guy comes in and he jumps on top of him to protect him from the bullets and all the fire that's going on there. And eventually, it has a sad but happy ending. Unfortunately, one of the Navy SEALs, he lost his life trying to save this man's life, but the rest of them got evacuated. I guess a helicopter came and he was able to go back home to his family. But as he was sharing the story and talking about reading about the Navy SEALs, there are this group of people that they have so much power on their own, so much fight. They have elite skills and training. But when they landed on the ground, they didn't just land and just go around and do whatever they wanted to do, however they wanted to do, unleashing fury on everyone. But instead, they expressed humility. They expressed humility and submitted themselves to their authority and conducted an operation that was so highly calculated and highly precise of an operation that it ultimately saved this man's life. You see, no matter how strong you are or how great or how powerful your ability is or is not, the moment you submit to the authority of Christ, you have power. Amen? We know that the opposite of humility is pride. And they say that the pride is the root of all evil. Anytime we sin out of a place of pride. Because when we sin, we function out of a place of pride, saying that I am like God and I know what's best for me. You see, meekness is a proper understanding our position of humility as his children, allowing God's authority to control our lives. So what are the results? So what are the results of living this life of humility, of submission to Christ? When we live a life of submission, of humility, we live in a place embracing his strength, his power, and his goodness, living as a child of a king. And this is a new way of living, this new lifestyle, this new way of living as children of a king, as children of the kingdom. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach us. You see, just in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, we read about the temptation of Christ by Satan. In the last temptation, Satan showed Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor and all their glory. And he told Jesus, if you were to just worship me, bow down and worship me, I will give this all to you. You see, when Adam and Eve fell to their temptation, they were filled with pride and fell to that. But Jesus was humble and submitted himself to the authority of God's truth. He resisted Satan and conquered death on the cross and through his resurrection. So forget about all the kingdoms of the earth. He is the ruler of the kingdom of heaven. And he made a way for so many to come to know who he is. So what is this inheritance that he's talking about? This inheritance is the understanding of living out our gospel identity as his children, as the children of God through Jesus. You see, when we die to our own pride and die to our own agendas, we give control to God. And then we have this strength, we have this inner power that allows us to be who God created us to be, the people that are dependent on him. When our enemies prosper, when people wrong us, when we face troubles, we remember that we have freedom in Christ. We remember that we are part of this new kingdom that he is bringing and that we are inheriting. Amen? No longer are we controlled by the relationships that we have with people and the things that they say and the things that they do and our reactions to them. No longer do we have to worry about not having enough in life because we remember we have this great, amazing Father who owns everything that will provide for our every need and will take care of our every need. We no longer have to seek diversions or thrills in people or in things in this world because we know that we have this Father who loves us and in him we can find every source of satisfaction that we were created for or that we are looking for. No longer do we have to be paranoid, trying to be in control of every single area of our life and every single corner and piece of our life because we know that we have a God that's so great that he's in control of everything that we can't even imagine. No longer do we have to live trying to constantly prove ourselves to others because we know we have a God that's gracious and has accepted us regardless of our past or who we are. No longer do we have to live in fear, a fear of others and fear of people or fear of situations because we have a God that is so glorious who has conquered every single threat imaginable to us. Amen? As we close, I'm going to invite Josh or the band to come up and to get ready for the next song. And I just want to share a little bit of my story. You see, I realized that the only way that I could live my full gospel identity and embrace my inheritance as God's child was that I had to begin this own journey of surrender. You see, for many years in my life, I had this big dream and vision for my life. I wanted to be in control of my life and of my career. And I had this personal vision of my future, of who I wanted to be. I wanted to be this doctor who was a missionary and that did all these things. And I wanted my identity to be so wrapped in that. So in pride, what I thought I did, what I had to do is I had to go out and create this image of who I thought I wanted to be. I had to go out and create this image and go out and create this persona. And I thought I could do this by how I dressed or how I talked. And if I believed this and promoted myself and made myself look better than others, this would come true. And I would gain the world and I would gain the world's praise and all of its accolades. And I would win this image. Isn't it amazing how most times when you're dealing with pride, you don't even know. Pride is one of those things sometimes you don't even know that you have it. Right? Until someone else reveals it to you or sometimes God reveals it to you or the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. But the more and more the Holy Spirit took control of my life, the opposite happened. I started to be humble and surrender my pride, surrender my wanting to be controlling of my life. I surrendered to the Spirit of God and his authority, and then all of a sudden, my life changed. Doors started opening up for me in ministry and in life and career that I never even knew that were possible or I could even imagine. I never even thought I would be a pastor here or serving or speaking in the church. I just said yes to God and his power as I remained humble. So what I thought was my own trajectory in my life, getting even in Christian, even in ministry life, from getting from here to here, by being humble and submitting to the authority of Christ, he took me from here to here. And I don't even know what's next in store for my life. That's an amazing journey that we get to live in. Experience God's power through humility. What I want to do this morning is to just create a space where we can all surrender together, where the Holy Spirit can talk to us and meet us, and where we can surrender our pride. Maybe there are some of you here that are tired of trying to fight for yourselves, tired of trying to create this image and identity of what you want the world to think of you in their eyes. It's time to surrender. Maybe you're here and you're getting tired of trying to figure out your life outside of the church and outside of Jesus. Maybe you're tired of trying to create this false identity and false sense of security of your life. Maybe you're tired of trying to guess what the future holds, or tired of trying to figure out this assurance when you don't have assurance at all. Maybe you're tired of trying to prove yourself to the world. Maybe you're tired of trying to win fame and respect of others. Maybe you are tired of trying to keep winning in every area of your life because you are deathly afraid of being in a situation in which you may lose. If that's you, I have some good news for you this morning. And I have a secret for you. And that is, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. Amen? Is that what we believe? James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Experience the power of God through your humility. See, we see the ultimate example of submission to God on the cross. Jesus humbled himself as a man and became a servant. And through his death, he was raised up. Humility is a first step of surrender, acknowledging that we are not God and that we don't have what it takes to figure out ourselves or our lives or our future or a way to be in his presence forever. And maybe if you're here and you're thinking, "God, there's no way, I'm not a humble person, there's no way I can do this," we remember that the Holy Spirit is the agent that changes us and gives us these fruits of the Spirit, of self-control, of gentleness, of all these things that we didn't even know that were possible in our lives. Experience God's power through humility. Let's be the church that is fully submitted to Christ, fully humbled, so that we can see the power of God work through us, amen? So that we can fully experience our gospel identity as his children, co-heirs to this inheritance of this kingdom, co-heirs to his kingdom on this earth. So that we can fully embrace what it means to be his children, fully loved, fully forgiven, fully accepted, fully empowered and able to bring this kingdom forward. That is the inheritance that belongs to the church. Amen? Let that be our prayer. Let's all stand together as we connect our hearts to Jesus and what he's calling us to do as a church, to go out and be the people that are humbled, because we know that we can do this with him.